I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in week two of our sermon series for Lent. We're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount in a series called Sermons on the Mount. The meeting where we came up with the title just really went off the rails, and that was the best we could do. Here's what's so cool about the Sermon on the Mount. It is, in one sense, a sort of collection of teachings that Jesus had given over time and in different spaces. But what you also see is that it's not really meant to be this compendium of the teachings of Jesus. It has this brilliant, sometimes subtle flow to it. Jesus is going somewhere. But to see where Jesus is going, especially for our chunk that's this week, I got to talk to you about one of my greatest parenting failures. Where's my acolyte? Come on out here. So when I had to teach my kids how to ride a bike, it was one of the darkest days of my life. Thank you so much. We had a bike here, and you know, the thing about a bike is that, well, it's just like riding a bike, right? You just get on and you go, unless you've never done it before. And then it's this whole other thing. So I was wondering, is there a volunteer that might be small enough to sit on this bike for me? Here, anybody? Do you want to come sit? No, he's like, oh my God, you have sinned against me, Mom. We are no longer in communion. Is it? I thought for sure I'd get a kid that would want to come up here and sit on it. All right, fine. Oh, you want, all right, but it's really, okay. All right, come on, you can come in and come on up here and just kind of crouch on it. Okay, so. Yeah, if this was your bike, we would have to get you a taller seat. Okay, so, but if I was to ask you, okay, you know what to do, right? How do you ride a bike? What do you do? And you pedal, right? And you kind of go along, right? Who taught you how to ride a bike?
My dad.
Your dad did, right? Are you still friends? Okay, so, yeah, but somebody had to teach you how to do it, right? And the thing about riding a bike, if you think about this, like she says, she's like, you sit on it, and you can, here, sit on it just to sort of mimic this thing. All right, so you sit on it, and then you pedal, and I really was thinking about having you pedal around. I know, but I think that Tom McDowell is back there, and he's feeling stressed that I'm even bringing it up. When I've been here for 3 years, then we'll pedal. But here's the deal. When you're riding a bike, it is a totally new experience at first. You've never done it before, and so the things that are intuitive to people like us are not intuitive to them. There are all these things, and I realized this when I was teaching my kids, that you have to explicitly say, okay, so you'll sit on the bike, and then you'll put your feet on the pedals, and you'll pedal, but not too fast, because you want to have enough speed so you can keep your balance, but not too much speed that it gets scary or you crash. And I started realizing after a while, like, I could get my kids up and going, and then they would just, like, careen off into parked cars or the curb, and it was because I thought, oh, right, I need to tell them you don't look immediately over the handlebars of the bike. You have to look up, right? Which you know if you've ridden a bike until you watch your kids go off into the rails. And Aiden will tell you, Aiden's here sitting somewhere, that he and I were, it was me at my worst when I was teaching him to ride the bike because he was resistant to it. And it was just one of those moments where you realize I'm scream fighting with my kid in the middle of the street. This is probably not good for the preacher to be doing. But eventually what happens is over time, what was at first this new thing that didn't make any sense starts to become a little more normal. And Aiden didn't have to think about, or Quinn when we taught them, they didn't have to think about how to stay on the bike or to keep their balance, but you start to negotiate bigger things, okay? Don't ride in the dead middle of the road, off to the side. And here's how to negotiate traffic when you have to cross the street. And that kind of progression is how it works. It worked this way for you. At first it was new, and you had to think about everything. It was like a list, a checklist. Just keep my balance. Use the brakes properly. Look up. Don't look down. Go fast enough to keep going. But then that becomes sort of normal. And then eventually, what was once new and is then normal becomes natural. Well, you could just get on this bike. You could pedal right now. You did not come to church thinking you would sit on a bike. And yet you feel confident enough that you could ride out the back of those doors, couldn't you? Right? Uh-huh. You kind of want to do it, don't you?
Yeah.
I know. We can't do it. So. Do not tempt me beyond what I can bear. So, it becomes second nature. Okay, anything is like this. This is the kind of progression of all learning, whether it's swinging a golf club or cooking a meal. There's stuff that's new and you're sort of anxiously following a checklist. It becomes normal, and then that normalcy, the more it's practiced over time, becomes natural. Have you recognized this in your own life? There are some things that are just like riding a bike. Now, first of all, let's give a hand to our volunteer. Thank you. Linda, I'm glad that she has no issues being in front of people. So basically, the thing about the Sermon on the Mount, it is not just a collection of teachings that are meant to sit out there as some sort of objective standard that you can never achieve, and so you feel bad about that, but then rely on the grace of God, and that's their point. Their point is not to beat you down. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is to draw you up. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is that these are the rhythms of life for people in the kingdom of God. This is how it goes. And there's this way that Jesus wants his way of this whole, full, generative, creative, beautiful, joyful life with God to be second nature. It doesn't start that way. It starts as new. It starts as words on a page. But eventually, like the prophet Jeremiah said, we're looking for the words to not be written over there on stone tablets, but to be written on the heart, so that the rhythms of this kingdom just become second nature, like riding a bike. Are you with me? Now, here's what's so cool about that. Jesus says that he has come not to abolish this law, but to fulfill it. So he's already given up the fact that his goal for this sermon is for people to make the law speak, for it to take on flesh and blood. And here's where the flow part is so cool, okay? So the sermon, the whole Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. It starts with all those blessed are. And they are this really radical, counterintuitive announcement about God's love and blessing. And the long and short of all of them are everybody for whom they should never have the blessing of God, that don't feel like they deserve it, that haven't earned it, that did all the wrong things, made all the wrong choices, God's on your side. God blesses you. God is with you in your weakest, most shameful activities, patterns, proclivities. God meets you there and says, I'm on your side. I bless you there. So this is how it starts. And then it moves into this beautiful call about being salt and light. So go be a people in the world that demonstrate this kind of life, this kind of whole, joyful, creative life with God. And then you get the section that we had yesterday, or last week, where Jesus talks about murder, adultery, revenge, oaths. Here are all these negative things that can completely get in the way of the kind of life that God wants for you to have. These are the things that, these are these negative, destructive things that can get in the way of the sort of fulfilling thing that God is doing with his people. And then the section that we have today says, don't take revenge, and it starts to move into a teaching about giving money in a certain way. And that's followed by a prayer about, or a teaching about prayer, and then a teaching about fasting, which are all these really good things. And what Jesus does with these three is he says, okay, as much as there are negative things that can get in the way of the kind of life that God wants for you, there are also positive things that practiced a certain way can upend the kind of life that God is looking for and the kind of life that God wants to give you. And that is where we pick up the stuff about giving money in secret. So what Jesus says is, it's great to do these good things, but there are ways to do them that will take you completely off the tracks. And he talks about practicing your piety in front of others. And here's what he's doing. If I was going to give money, okay, and the goal of me giving money was to have Kate here be impressed, okay? So I make sure that she sees me, like, pull out my wallet. Ooh, a $1 bill. He's so wealthy, right? And put it in the plate. If I put money, like, in the offering plate, and I give money, and my intent is for Kate to see it and be impressed with me, and so when I take my money out and I put it in the plate and Kate sees it and she's impressed with me, mission accomplished. Case closed. I wanted to impress her. I did. I have received my reward in full. So Jesus says, I want you to think about who your audience is for the kinds of piety that you practice. Whether it's giving money, next week we're going to talk about prayer. The week after that is there's talk about fasting. There's a way that you can do these things that moves you towards God, and there's a way you can do them that doesn't. If you are doing any of that stuff to get someone else's attention, to please them, to get on their good side, and then you do that and you get on their good side, well, then you got what you were looking for. But where's God in that? Not in the picture, right? And so God, of course, says, okay, I get it. I'll get you. I'll give you what you want. Dixon, if you want to impress Kate, and she saw you give the money, and you did, and she was impressed, I'm not clingy. I'm not like a helicopter deity. Okay, I'll hang back. I'll give you what you want. You've received your reward. But if you practice these things to connect with me and my life and my rhythm, well, I'll meet you there every time. What kind of reward are you looking for? And remember, reward in the Jewish consciousness was not like a static thing, like a sports car or something. Like, the best the creator of the universe can do is come up with a car that needs an oil change, right? It's a dynamic principle. What's the thing you love to do more than anything? And you lose track of time when you're doing it. God says, I'll give you more of that. Like, that's the kind of life that's this reward. So, practicing your piety before others. Are you following me there? So here's how it all comes around. This is so cool. The teaching that Jesus gives about money says this: don't practice your piety in front of other people to be seen by them. You won't have your reward in heaven. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be praised by others. Now, a trumpet, of course, is something to get your attention. It's part of Jewish worship. The hypocrite line, that is a theater term. Okay, and that comes from the Greek theater, and the hypocrites were the people that wore a mask. So you wear a mask when you're a hypocrite. You're play acting. You're playing theater to someone. You have a mask on for who they are. So Jesus is saying, when you sound those trumpets, you're basically playing theater for these other people. You're not being yourself. You're just trying to get their attention, right? I see Scott Wehrman. I really want Scott to see me. You know, woo, look how good I am, Scott. I'm wearing my mask, right? But here's the thing about the trumpets. The trumpets work two ways. Sometimes they're about getting Scott Wehrman's attention, right? But sometimes, if we haven't had the experience at the beginning of the sermon, at the Beatitudes, where we have had God meet us at our lowest, darkest, most shameful place and accept us and love us there, if we have never known that kind of whole acceptance and love, we carry a wound around with us sometimes. And that wound is a hole that we look to fill sometimes with the approval of others, but sometimes with all kinds of do-gooding and religious observance to prove that we are good enough. Because we've never let God just tell us that we're good enough. We've never heard it from God. We want to get it from other people. So sometimes the trumpets are for other people. Sometimes they're for you. Sometimes they're for us. We blow them and try to convince ourselves that we're not whatever the worst thing that we call ourselves is. And the good news of the Sermon on the Mount is that you don't have to have that kind of slavery. Have you ever been in that kind of place where you were desperate for someone's approval and you were looking to get it all you could? Or on the other side, where you have carried around shame from your past for so long, for this thing you did, no one can know about my secret life, no one can know about this thing that I've done. It's not freedom, is it? It's a total bondage. It's a total trap. It's slavery. Jesus says, you don't have to live that way. Let me meet you in your weakness and say, you are blessed. And if you are in a place where you feel like you're playing theater to somebody else, you got a mask up, and you're trying to be the obedient son, the good girl, the perfect friend, to get their approval. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? And you spend all this energy and attention and time, you're trying to just make them like you. The good news of the Sermon on the Mount is you don't have to do that. Have a different audience. The freedom, the peace, the wholeness that you're looking for in that practice comes from God, and you've already got it. You don't have to work for it. It's just about receiving it. So let's go forth from this place. Let's put these words into practice. Let's make them flesh and proclaim the good news by saying yes to the rhythms of the kingdom of God. Amen.